And to be here and to be able to minister this morning, the Lord's laid something on my heart. And to begin to lay it on my heart, it was echoed a little bit last night in the service. And Brother Gans was preaching so well on the cross. And there's part of that was lining up right up with what God had already laid on my heart. And it's wonderful when God speaks to you, and he speaks to somebody else, and then somebody else speaks, and it goes right along with what God's been speaking to you. And so that just lets me know that we're hammering in the right direction. Amen. 243 years ago, there was a group of men embarking on a monumental task of uniting a mismatched group of colonies into a sovereign nation. The year was 1776. There was 13 colonies that were struggling for recognition from the British government. And they had formed what was called the Continental Congress. And it was formed of men who met and began to bring about the writing of the Declaration of Independence. And they declared their independence from Britain. But when all of what was going on, there arose a need for recognition. And in this need for recognition, George Washington and the members of Continental Congress embarked on a mission of creating what we now call the American flag. And they went to a lady by the name of Betsy Ross, and they took their ideas to her. They knew that it was going to be a blue background. There was going to be stars on it, and there was going to be red and white stripes. And as she began to put her needle into the cloth and begin to create what would become the first American flag, there was 13 stars on that flag. And as that they began to create that flag was the model off of which other flags were created that began to be flown during the Revolutionary War. But George Washington knew that if there was going to be recognition, there had to be a standard. There had to be a flag. There had to be a banner under which the colonies could unite. Because up to this point, every colony had its own militia. And in those militias, there was multiple flags. But George Washington knew that such an undertaking as to which they were going to embark on required a national symbol. And that national symbol began to be the start of the American flag. This morning, I'm going to preach for just a little bit, and we're going to get into the Word here in just a second. But I'm going to preach on the banner. And I want you to keep that in your mind. I'm going to preach on the flag. We're going to preach on recognition this morning. We're going to go to Exodus chapter 17. We're going to start in verse number 13. Exodus chapter 17, verse 13. You're already standing for the reading of the word. It says, "And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Amen. Let's bow our heads and go to the Lord this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you to God for the opportunity to be in your house. Lord, I thank you for the gathering together of the believers, Lord, this morning to God. Lord, I pray to God, Lord, you begin to speak to our hearts to God. Lord, you begin to move within our souls. I pray to God you anoint this messenger to preach what you've laid on my heart this morning to God. Oh, Lord, give me clarity of mind to God, clarity of heart to God. I pray to God that you'll edify us to God. You'll strengthen and you'll encourage us this morning to God, and that your power, Lord, will fall upon us, Lord. I give you all the glory and all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. We begin to find here, as you begin to read the background of Exodus chapter 17, you begin to, we have the famous story of Moses as he lifted up his staff, and Aaron and Hur stood on either side of him and helped him because his arms grew weary. And every time that his arms would drop, we would find that the tide of the battle would turn against Joshua in Israel, and Amalek would begin to destroy them. But as the rod of God would be lifted up and Moses' arms would be lifted up, you begin to find that Joshua would begin to prevail over Amalek. And it wasn't just a short battle, church. It was kind of a long, exhausting affair. How many's been worshiping God and you have raised your hands and your hands got tired? How many's ever been in one of them Pentecostal church services where somebody's seeking the Holy Ghost and you have somebody propped up on either arm and they keep them arms propped up in the air? I've been the one that's propped them up, and I've had people come and prop my arms up. You know, sometimes you got to go the extra mile and have the sacrifice. We find Aaron and Hur, they begin to prop up Moses' arms. And Israel was victorious that day. And as at the end of the day and at the end of the battle, everything, after everything had settled down and the Israelites had won the battle and Joshua had been at the lead, in the lead of the fight, God knew Joshua was going to be next. And God said to Moses, write this for a memorial in a book. How many battles did Israel fight? A lot. What was so different about this battle that God expressly, and Moses felt the need to pen, that God told him to write it down for a memorial, not just for Israel, but for Joshua, to rehearse it in the ears of Joshua? To me, that is significant. Out of everything that is recorded in the Word of God, there are some things that are recorded, and it is recorded that God expressly told them to record it this way. And so we find that God told Moses, you record it this way. And so Moses did. He recorded it this way. But we also find that Moses built an altar, and he named that altar. That's not anything new in the Word of God. They named their altars all the time. We don't really have names for our altars in this church, but you know, if you want to give it a name, go for it. It's okay. What you're going to find is that sometimes when you fall across an altar, you set something up for yourself at that altar. But we begin to find that Moses gives it a name. He calls it Jehovah Nissi. And that's where I really want to begin to dwell there. We find that this is the only reference in Scripture in which Jehovah is referred to in this way. Jehovah, the Lord is my banner. The Lord is my banner. I just want to preach for a little bit this morning on it's still there. It's still there. We begin to find that Moses knew that the reason that the victory was won against Amalek that day was not because Joshua fought hard. It was not because the children of Israel had expended all their energy and they just began to fight harder than Amalek. The reason that Israel won that day was because the battle that was being played out there was God's battle. There was something that had been going on way farther back than that day and that time, in which there had been conflict between Israel and between Esau. And there was always a struggle there. And we begin to find that as the children of Israel came out of bondage, they came across the Red Sea. And the very first thing that Amalek did was come to inflict them in their weakest time and in their weakest point. These were slaves. These were bricklayers. These were people who were not skilled in warfare. And Amalek come up against them at a time where they felt that they would be weak. And they were. But God knew that Amalek was coming. And so God said, I'm going to put something out there as a memorial so that the children of Israel would know that it wasn't in their strength, it wasn't in their might, it wasn't in their skill, but it was something that God put in motion, and they were his vessels as they began to fight. And that day, the Lord was lifted up in that battle. We begin to find that the word flag is not found within the Word of God. But the words banner, standard, and ensign are found numerously. You begin to read through your Bible and you just do a quick word search of banner. There's going to be multiple scriptures that pop up. And in that, if you begin to go, and I'm not getting into all that this morning, but you begin to go do your word searches and you look in the Hebrew meanings, you begin to find that they're either used for a signal or a proclamation. That's what those Hebrew words are translated as. Banner, standard, ensign, they're all found in there, and they're all synonyms, but they are used in different instances because they can mean different things. But we begin to find here that Jehovah Nissi means the Lord God is my banner. Throughout history, though, the flag has been used as identification. As I was just beginning to explain to us, George Washington knew that the United States of America needed a symbol of identification. It wasn't no new thing for George Washington. Flags had existed long before George Washington. And if you begin to read through your Bible, you'll begin to find that banners existed all the way back to pretty much the beginning. People have always known that there needs to be an identification to them. So we begin to find that flags have been used throughout history as identification. Banners, signs, things that had coat of arms. If you go back and study the Middle Ages, you'll find that families had family crests. They had coat of arms. They had things that identified them to people far away that, hey, this is the Pepper family, or this is the Gans family. Or when they would begin to come into times of warfare and each group got together, you'll begin to find even the children of Israel had banners signifying tribes. And even within that, they had banners signifying families within tribes. Have you ever wondered why, when you begin to read the Bible and you talk about, Song of Solomon talks sometimes about the banners of the troops and how great and grand and glorious thing that was? Because when the children of Israel entered the field of battle, it was a grand, glorious thing. As each tribe was identified by its banner. What I want to point out to you, though, is in Exodus, there was no banners at this point. Who was their banner? God was their banner. So I want you to keep that in the back of your mind. The flag has been used throughout history as proclamation. Here it was in 1776, it was identification, but it was also proclamation. Because when they ran up the first flag of the United States, they were specifically stating to Great Britain that we have now officially acknowledged that we are a nation and this is our identification. We're not just a band of rebels over here now. We are beginning to be unified by a single sign. The flag of the United States of America. It's used for classification. It's been a symbol of dedication. And it has multiple times been used as something to rally behind. The biggest thing about using a flag or a banner or a standard in warfare is for the soldier, when he gets confused, when he begins to have the goriness of the battle and the excitement of the battle and everything's going chaotic, and he looks around and he doesn't have a brother or a sister beside him. In fact, the only thing he sees is strangers and the enemy. He can begin to look up and he begins to look for his banner. He looks for his flag, and it gives him something to rally to and rally behind. I want to point something out to you this morning. There is to be only one banner for the church. Brother Gans hit on this last night. It was never God's plan for there to be multiple flags for the church, so to speak. I'm using a little metaphor, so just bear with me. It was never God's plan to have all the denominations. There's only one true church of Jesus Christ. There's only one blood-bought church, Holy Ghost-filled church of Jesus Christ. There was never meant to be multiple flags flying for the church. The reason is, when you have multiple flags flying for the same thing, what does that create? Confusion. Chaos. You begin to find this is part of the problem that George Washington had run into up to this point. He was a man of war. He had fought in multiple battles. He had seen the confusion that happens when nobody is unified under one banner. we begin to find within the church, the true church of Jesus Christ, there's only to be one banner. Jehovah Nissi. God is my banner. We begin to find that when God is the banner of the church, there is no confusion as to his purpose in the church. One banner for the church. Psalm 60:4 says this, "Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth." Selah. Who gets a banner, church? Those that fear God. Why are we given that banner? So it can be displayed. If you have an American flag, do you fly it on Independence Day? You do. Flags were not meant to just be stuck in a closet somewhere and forgotten about. They were meant to be displayed. I'll just kind of share something humorous to you. During football season, one can take about a 2-mile drive down our road, and you will know when OU is playing football and on what Saturday. And you want to know why? Because there's OU flags flying from all these houses. You drive down through there. And if they won, they leave them up through Sunday. If they lost, they're down that evening. But they want you to know that they're rooting for OU. Why in the world would God give us a banner that is such a unique one, that is such an important one, and is such a mighty one that the church would not want to display it? We are to display the banner that is given to us because of the truth, and because it is the truth. Isaiah 59:19 says this, So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. This is probably a really popular one, one that we know and one that we have quoted, because there are times in the fact that we get in the battle and things are going against us and it seems like we're overwhelmed, and we can lay a hold of this verse, and we know that sometimes when we can't lift the standard ourselves, God will reach in and he'll lift it for us, and he comes through and he wins the victory for us. It's exciting to know that the Spirit of the Lord has the back of the believer. Some more verses here. Isaiah 62:10 says, Go through the gates. Prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway. Gather out the stones. Lift up a standard for the people. This verse actually has multiple meanings, but one of the things that it is referring to was the coming of Christ when he came into Jerusalem. But what we also begin to find is that sometimes there are times in our lives where we've got to go through and clean some stuff out, clean some ways out, prepare some roads so that we can have the standard lifted up in our lives. Here's what I'm going to tell you, is God is not interested in Christians that display a flag that their beliefs and their actions are contrary to what it represents. In America, we're facing an onslaught, an all-out attack on patriotism. And even on the flag, there's people in this nation that hate our flag and what it represents. But yet I can tell you that when the First Nation attacks our nation, the very first flag that they're going to be running underneath and running up is that flag. But I can tell you something, that God's not interested in a Christian who only flies the colors when he's in trouble. He's interested in Christians who fly the colors to make trouble, to begin to take the battle to the enemy, to begin to realize that this banner that we live under, this banner that we serve under, this banner that we call God, it's something worth living for. It's something worth dying for. It's something worth beginning to fight for, because it is our banner. 36 years after the making of the first American flag, the War of 1812 erupted. So in 1776, we got our first flag. America won their independence. They fought the Revolutionary War. They won. And in that time, the flag began to undergo some modifications all the way up to the War of 1812. Two more states were at it. There was now 15 stars. And actually, the flag that flew in the War of 1812 had 15 stripes instead of 13. And it was the only flag that had 15 stripes. I don't know if you know that, but I didn't even know that until I went to research in that. So in the War of 1812, the flag that was flying had undergone some modifications, but it was still the red, white, and the blue. Anywhere that it flew, people knew that it was the United States of America. But 36 years after the making of that first flag, we begin to find that the War of 1812 erupts. The British soldiers invaded Washington, D.C. and torched the Capitol and the White House and then turned their attention to Baltimore. It would almost seem Great Britain was exacting revenge on the way that they had been treated 36 years ago. Because when Britain began to roll into this new country, they rolled in with full force. They didn't play around, church. They went right to the heart of the nation, and they looted it, tore it up, burned it down, and marched on. Their goal that time was to finally put America where they felt America belonged. And so after they rolled through Washington, D.C., and they begin to lay waste to all 36 years of development that had been going on there, they begin to turn their sights onto Baltimore, which is, if you study, it's a coastal town. You control Baltimore, you control that coast up and down through there. So as they begin to turn their attention to Baltimore, we find that a young lawyer by the name of Francis Scott Key had sailed out to the British fleet to negotiate the release of some American hostages, in which he was successful. History had not known Francis Scott Key until this point. He was just a young lawyer, a young patriot, who was trying to make his way in the world. And he just so happened to go out to the British fleet and negotiate the release of some American hostages. And he did it. But before he could get off, the British fleet had begun to put into effect their all-out assault on Baltimore, Maryland. And because the Francis Scott Key knew what was happening, as he sat on that boat and flags begin to, or the sails begin to be unfurled and anchors begin to be lifted, and all of a sudden all these British sailors begin to snap to, and all the preparations for warfare begin to happen, Francis Scott Key began to realize they're making a move. So they didn't let him leave. They said, "You're free, but you're not free. You get back on your boat, but you don't get to go nowhere." So Francis Scott Key and the American hostages got back on their boat, but they had to stay there. And the British fleet began to sail up there, and they began to unleash an assault like had never been seen before on Fort McHenry. This assault lasted for 25 hours. The whole of the British fleet was unleashed against this one single fort. It lasted through the day and it lasted through the night. And after 25 hours of bombarding Fort McHenry, the British finally ceased firing. But while all this was going on, Francis Scott Key was sitting in his boat as he began to see the bombardment begin to be launched against that fort. There was one thing that he was looking for. He was looking for the stars and the stripes that was flying above the fort there. And as he began to listen to the guns go off, as he began to listen to the bombardment, he began to see the fort take a pummeling like it had never taken before. The only thing that he was looking for was to see if the flag was still flying. And as he began to watch for 25 hours, he would go and he would look through the smoke. And as the wind would blow some of the smoke aside, he would see that the flag was still flying. And then
then as it began to get dark and vision began to be impaired and he couldn't see exactly what was going on, he would go over there and look, and I could almost just see some of the American hostages say, "Francis, what do you see? Francis, what do you see?" If Francis would look out that boat and he began to look, the history says he was about 8 miles away from that fort where he was at. I want to tell you something, church. The flag that flew over the fort was a no dinky flag. It was a big flag that he could see from 8 miles away, Brother Gans. And as the battle began to roar and as the fight began to go on, we begin to find that Francis would say, "Francis, what do you see?" And Francis would go out there and he would look and he said, "By the rocket's red glare, I still see it flying there." And we begin to find that throughout the night, he began to go and he began to look. And as he began to look, each time that a rocket burst, he began to see a flag still flying there. And we begin to find as the dawn breaks the next morning, he looks out there, everything's calm, everything's still, everything's settled down. And he looks, and that flag is still flying there. "Oh, say, can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we held at the twilight's last gleaming? Whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight, or the ramparts we watched were so gallantly streaming. And the rocket's red glare, the bombs bursting in air, gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. Oh, say, does that star-spangled banner yet wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave?" Let me tell you something, church, this morning. Jehovah Nissi is my banner. And I come to tell you this morning that the last time that I looked, he was still there. Brother Gans, I found a scripture this morning. Psalms 11 and 10. "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand up for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." The last time that I looked, the cross was still there, Brother Gans. The last time that I looked, Jesus was still there. The last time that I looked, Jehovah Nissi was still in control. It doesn't matter what the world throws at us. It doesn't matter the fight that we're going through. It doesn't matter the struggles. It doesn't matter the rhetoric. It doesn't matter the attack on the church. The banner is still waving high this morning, and what God is looking for is some people who understand and take some pride in the fact that Jehovah Nissi is my banner. It's my standard. Jesus Christ is my ensign. There is no devil in hell, no attack that is going to pummel me to the point of striking my colors. Psalms 24:7 says, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. I want to encourage you this morning, church, that you just need to lift up your head. Because when you begin to lift your head up, you begin to see Jehovah Nissi, and you begin to understand that God is my banner. Let me tell you something. When Joshua was fighting, when Joshua was warned, and he had stepped up and taken the lead, Brother Gans, there was some times when he went back and he rehearsed the battle of Amalek in his ears. Because he realized that that day, Jehovah Nissi had been lifted up. And he would remind himself that God is my banner. There is nothing that I'm going to encounter. Nothing that I'm going to fight. There's nothing that can get me down enough to realize that his banner is still flying high. When I begin to lift up my head, he begins to come in. (Laughs)
Fort Big Henry. Flag still flying. You know what happened that day? The British packed up and they sailed home. Sometimes it seems that the fighting gets so fierce that it would be just as easy to not be categorized with that banner. It's not popular to preach the message of the cross, Brother Cantz. It's not popular to live holiness. Something that's even less popular is to still be Pentecostal. And sometimes it would seem that it would be just as easy to distance yourself from the banner. And there have been countless individuals that have distanced themselves from the banner. But what I begin to read in my Bible, and what I have gleaned from studying history, is that the people who made the most impact were the ones who ran to the banner. Mr. Key, would you have ever thought that your inspirational moment, when you felt such patriotism for your country and patriotism for your flag, and you had become so invested in the fight that when you begin to see the symbol and the status of the reason of the fight that has stirred you to pen such words, would you have ever thought that that could have become the national anthem of a country you loved? Mr. Key didn't know that. Let me tell you something. Sometimes when you're in the battle, sometimes when you're in the fight, sometimes when you're struggling for the truth, you're trying to live holiness. You're trying to be a classical Pentecostal, but nobody wants to hear the message. People don't want to hear your way of living. They don't understand your lifestyle. They begin to distance yourself from them, and you begin to look up in the haze of the conflict. Let me tell you something. When you lift your head up and you begin to see the banner lifted high, there's times that it stirs something within your heart that says, I just want to go on and I want to fight another mile. I want to go on and preach on another street corner. I want to go on and continue lifting the banner of Christ. Stand to your feet this morning. Lift your hands, church. Lift your heads, church. Because the last time that I checked, he's still there. The last time that I looked up, it was still flying high. And this morning, I'm going to run it up in my life because Jehovah Nissi is my banner. Hallelujah to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. It's still there, church. It is still there, Brother Pepper.